Second scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, then Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 15, and then our main verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Reading first from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, let us hear God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And then reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you now. We are thankful for your mercies to us already this day. But heavenly Father, we are waiting on the great mercies of your word. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would put your blessing upon the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In each of our studies on the Beatitudes, we started out by comparing and contrasting the characteristics that Jesus says should be in a Christian with common attributes of the world around us. Sometimes these contrasts are easy to see. The world is not fond of righteousness. The world is not fond of a purity of heart. The world does not reward those who are poor in spirit and meek, but the world praises those who are self-confident and full of pride. Therefore, we can easily see that the Christian at times is at sharp odds with the ways of the world. But at other times, the attitude that Jesus puts forth doesn't seem to be that radical of difference from what the world would applaud. And such is the case with the seventh beatitude. In verse 9, we are faced with a beatitude that, on the surface, seems compatible with the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. After all, who could possibly be against making peace? We all want to live in peace. After all we are saying, you know, is give peace a chance. The world is not against peace. But what most people want is not a biblical peace. They want worldly comfort. We want comfort. We want things to go our way. We want there to be an absence of conflict in ourselves. And if we achieve that, then we mistakenly think, oh, I have the peace of God. But in this lifetime, the absence of conflict and the lack of comfort is not necessarily biblical peace. What is biblical peace? Well, God-like peace goes against the grain from what most of us understand as peace. In contrast to what the world says, comfort, lack of conflict, biblical peace many times brings us right to conflict. In the Bible, some of the most peace-loving people, some of the best promoters of the peace of God, were right there. They were absorbed in the midst of conflict. Most often, for the true peacemaker, it is the message of peace that brings them into this conflict. How odd it is that peacemakers, those who bring a message of peace, end up being the objects of hatred. The Bible says that when Jesus came into the world, he came to his own, but his own received him not. When Jesus came into the world, he brought a message of peace, but he was hated for it. If Jesus had kept his mouth shut, the world would have been at peace with him. If he had not sought to get involved in people's lives, if he had not sought to carry their sorrows and bear their iniquities, he might have been quite comfortable in his life. Instead, he who is the Prince of Peace, he who is the very embodiment of peace, had to live in constant conflict, all because of the reason that he came. Therefore, true biblical peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that brings blessings from God, is never absent from conflict. What then is biblical peace? Well, in the Bible, anytime we study the concept of peace, it always involves being in a right relationship with others. And my friend, here is the wonder of wonders. God, through Jesus Christ, has sought you out. You who were at odds against God. You who hated God. You who were the enemies of God. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father has sought you out to make peace with you. The good news of peace, which we call the gospel, is that God is no longer counting our sins against us, but through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, God now is at peace with you. Let me say it again. Through the intercessory work of Jesus Christ, God is now at peace with you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of Peace because he sought to be comfortable. He's not the Prince of Peace because he tried to avoid conflict. No, he is the Prince of Peace because he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He embraced the conflict. He embraced the struggle in order to bring you to God the Father. You were under the wrath of God. At one time in your life, everything that you did incurred the wrath of the Father. The flames of hell were burning brighter and hotter under your feet. But God interceded. God sent a sacrifice. He sent His only begotten Son to suffer your punishment and to bring you into a right relationship with God. Listen to what Paul tells the Romans. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Prophet Isaiah, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The apostles, Acts chapter 10. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, for God was pleased that through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ got involved in your life. He got involved in your life. He came and assumed the conflict between you and God the Father. He took your place, suffered your penalty, so that you may enjoy the peace of God. By Christ suffering on the cross, the wrath of God has been appeased. God is no longer angry with you. You are no longer under the wrath of God. Before, everything that you did, everything that you thought, everything that you said simply heated the flames of hell hotter and hotter for you. But through Jesus Christ, now everything works to your blessing. He is the one who intercedes for us. It is through his life, his death, and his resurrection that we are at peace with God, or best, God is at peace with us. When Jesus was born and the angels announced the coming of Christ into the world, they told the shepherds that they bring them good news of great joy. Good news of peace. Good news of peace to men on whom God's favor rests. When Jesus died on the cross, there in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the curtain was drawn in two. And that signified that God and man were now reconciled. So true biblical peace is through Christ. The wrath of God is no longer upon us. The wrath of God has been appeased. The flames of hell have been quenched through the blood of Christ. And for those who have received this peace, it is manifested in their life. When the Holy Spirit unites you to the resurrected and glorified Christ, the Holy Spirit infuses in you a loving and a peaceful disposition. You see, the grace of God, it turns the vulture into a dove. It turns the briar into a flower. It turns the lion-like fierceness of Saul the Pharisee into the lamb-like Apostle Paul. The murderous, the one who murdered Christians, is turned into the one who is the lover of Christians. The prophet Isaiah says, "The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the yearling will feed with the lion." There are several applications to that passage, but one application is that the passage speaks of the life-changing power of God's grace, how he changes our nature, how through the Holy Spirit working Christ in us, our whole disposition is changed from one who is wanting to butt heads with everybody to one who is wanting to shake hands with everybody. The story of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. The story tells us that he was hostile and angry, and that nobody could even come close to where he was because he would attack them. But when Christ set his love upon him and poured out his grace into this man's heart, the man became peaceful and loving and gentle. Thus, the nature of grace is to work in us a desire to live at peace with God and with one another. And this is the calling of God's people. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He writes to the Colossians and says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. You see, here Paul is practically applying what the Holy Spirit is working in us. That we have this unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we have this unity with those who have already gone before us, the church in glory. And we have this unity with each other. And so Paul, with that understanding now, he's giving us practical application. That because we have this unity with one another, because we are at peace with God, therefore be at peace with one another. Be humble towards one another. Don't shake your fist at one another, but instead offer a helping hand to one another. And we do that because the very nature of Christ is the nature of a peacemaker. Therefore, if you sin against someone, or they sin against you, or even if there's no sin at all, maybe just miscommunication, then it is your responsibility to seek out that reconciliation. Because of the nature of grace, if you're a Christian, you're going to want to do this. Let me repeat it. Because of the nature of grace, because of what the grace of God, of what the Holy Spirit is working in you through the grace of God, you are going to want to be at peace with others. How can God be your Father if His children are not your brothers and sisters? But there's a warning here as well. That if you seek to be at peace with your brother and sister, if you seek to be reconciled with others, if you seek to share the gospel with others, many times you will be rejected. Many times it will be the very message of peace that you bring to them that will incur their hatred and wrath. Christ brought the message of the good news to sinful man. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. Sinful man would rather be at peace with the devil than at peace with God. And why is that? It's a simple thing. Because Christ will separate people from their sin. Christ will separate people from their sin. And people don't want to be separated from their sin. They don't want to be separated from the thing that they love. And so the message that you bring is a message that will separate them from what they love. And so therefore, you then will be the object of their hatred. We see that all through Scripture. The apostles, when they sought to take the message of peace to the world, they were immersed in conflict. Though they themselves had peace with God and they had peace with one another, yet when they sought to share the gospel with others, when they sought to share the peace of God with others, their life was absorbed in conflict and turmoil. Because sinful man, he loves his sin. And he will not give up his sin. The Prince of Peace came to his own, and they received him not. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. They will not come into the light for fear that their sins will be exposed. Thus, to ward off the Prince of Peace, sinners will slander his messengers. They will look for ways to discredit them. They will persecute them. They will even go to extremes to kill them. Because the message of peace that we bring is not a message of peace with them. It is a message of warfare. Because they will not want to be separated from their sin. It is not a coincidence, my friend, that immediately after Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," that then he adds, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Jesus makes the connection there. That if you seek to be a peacemaker, you will be involved in conflict. If you seek to get involved with other people and to show them the peace of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding, you will be absorbed in conflict. Until the Holy Spirit changes their disposition, until the Holy Spirit changes them where they are going to receive the message of peace with God, they'll be at war with God. And they'll be at war with you. Well then, preacher, if being a peacemaker involves so much trouble, why should I seek to be a peacemaker? Well, because it is very obvious that seeking to be a peacemaker does not arise from the hearts of men. But it arises from the heart of Christ. We, in and of ourselves, we would not choose conflict for ourselves, would we? We like the peace that brings us comfort. But my friend, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to share the gospel with our family members, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, our neighbors. The love of Christ compels us. The conflict is real. But the reason I seek to be a peacemaker is because the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ came and made peace with me. I was his enemy. I hated him. Yet he set his love upon me and changed my heart. And he has done the same with you. And so now we are called upon to be peacemakers, to be like Christ. And yes, seeking to walk that road of disciple of Christ, brings us into conflict with the world. What else can you do? Because the love of Christ compels you. Love for Christ, love for the lost. It compels you to seek those who are lost and to share the message of peace with them. My Savior, who bled and died for me, now asks me to bleed and die for Him by taking the message of the cross to others. And the encouragement is that as we seek to do that, we know that we are blessed. The declaration from heaven is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons and daughters of God." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus did not stay in heaven, but He gave up His glory and assumed the conflict for us, that He bled and died for us. Now, we ask, Heavenly Father, that because we have peace with You, oh, let the love of Christ compel us to share the gospel with others, to seek others to be at peace with You. And Heavenly Father, where we enter in that conflict, reassure us that we are Your children. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our worship.